Week, another week. Are you ready for it? You ready for this week and everything that it holds and everything that God has for us to experience and know in this world, this incredible world this He's given us? You know, every week Christians come together to reaffirm our faith, to hear again the words of God and be inspired and given hope to engage life and be able to live the life that God has for us. You know, 2 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go hang out with community group Davies at the Eden Supportive Living Center. They beginning their Bible study group, community group on Tuesday mornings. And I wanted to be there to encourage them and help them. And we were sitting around the table in the dining facility talking about the Bible story. And Lori, one of the residents, she brought up the fact that Eden had really been an encouragement to her. And I said, well, how so? She said, well, not too long ago, her husband passed away. And when her husband died, she went into a really dark space. And she didn't know what to do, and she was lost and trying to find her way. It was almost more than she could handle. But since coming to Eden, her groups had been an encouragement to her. They had been like a second wind. And now, she is alive. And she's engaging and living again. Man, this idea of second wind, we have any runners in here, any people who work out hard? Has any of you experienced the second wind? A second wind? Anyone here know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. Anyone experienced it before? Second wind? Come on, somebody has. Bob Davis, you've experienced a second wind. What did that feel like? A new burst of energy, and let's go ahead and get this done. You know, a second wind, normally we associate that with marathon runners or athletes who run great distance. And they're running and they hit the wall, but then they push through what they call the wall, and all of a sudden they have a burst of energy, and they can run faster and harder with seemingly less effort. And what scientists think happens is that when you push past the point of pain and you go further than you think you can go, that your body has a chance to warm up and that the oxygen intake is at the optimal point of counterbalancing the lactic acids that are building up in your muscles. And it's almost like the engine of your body supercharges itself, and it begins to optimally use the oxygen that you're taking in. Oxygen used optimally, and with the probably few endorphins thrown in on the side, gives you the second wind. And at different points and times in our lives, we all need the second wind. You know, that morning we were there talking at the Eden Supportive Living Center, and we're going through it, and you know, I mentioned that, you know, everybody here at the Eden Center is here because something bad has happened to them. Something really difficult has taken place in their lives. Something they didn't count on, something, a life situation, a physical thing, something has happened to them that has brought them to the Eden Center for help. And they come from all different walks of lives and backgrounds and stages of life and experience and people from different families from all over the place, but they're brought to the Eden Center. And they need a second wind. A couple years ago, the Air Force ROTC asked Chaplain Boyd to come by and talk to a group of them. Colonel Johnson said that they were struggling and needed some relief, needed some hope. So I walked into the room and it was full of Air Force cadets, and they were all there because It was hard. Air Force ROTC is hard, and life was hard, and academics was hard, and they couldn't handle it all, couldn't deal with it, and they needed help. They were looking for some advice on how to get their second wind. A couple months ago, I had been working out in the yard, probably longer than I should have worked out in the yard. Pushed myself further than I should have pushed, stayed longer than I should have stayed, out the sun beating down on me, and I came into the house, and I began to walk towards the stairway, and all of a sudden I had to stop, and I had to put my hands on my knees and bend over, and I had to yell for Carol. I said, Carol, and she said, what's wrong? She said, I can't move. I can't move. And Kirsten was scared. She's never seen her dad in such a vulnerable position before. I needed a second wind and a long nap. But a number of years ago, the nation of Israel, the entire nation needed a second wind. In 587 B.C., the Babylonians had come in and conquered the Israelites and decimated the land and destroyed the city, and thousands of Israelites died, and over 20,000 were deported and taken in as prisoners and then resettled in different lands, and they were told they would have to live there and from now on try to survive in these captive situations. It's 587 B.C. In 550 B.C., the prophet Isaiah sends a letter to the Israelites. They're still broken. They're still captive. They're still foreigners in a distant land, but he sends them a letter to try to encourage them, try to give them and us the chance to catch their second wind. And he writes these words out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 27 and following. It says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? You know, referring to the people of Israel, why are you complaining? Well, why wouldn't they complain? You know, they had been destroyed by their enemies. They had been deported to foreign lands. They are in a land, people, a place they'd never been before, with people they were forced to live with customs they didn't understand. And they're in these areas, they're still broken, they're still beaten. You know, if I was an Israelite, I would be complaining. I'd be complaining 24/7. God, I don't like my situation here. This is just not working out for me. Man, here in America, we complain when we don't make the next stoplight. Everything that they knew had stopped. All their lives and hopes and dreams had come to an end. And in their brokenness and their pain, they're crying out to God. They're complaining to Him. And they're saying to Him, my way is hidden from the Lord. It seemed to them as if God was absent. We equate God's presence or absence a lot of time based upon our circumstances in life, don't we? Life is good. Things are going well. Man, things are working out for me. Oh, God's with me, man. I can feel God's presence. He's right here with me. John, do y'all hear a buzz? Is there a buzz up here? Do y'all hear that? John, is that somebody to take that? I'm not sure if it's me or... It's me? Oh, it's me. I'm buzzing. My head's buzzing. I don't have my cell phone on me, I don't think. There we go. I think it's gone now, isn't it? Or maybe I just can't hear so well. Can you hear it, Alice? You can still hear it? You hear it, Tiffany? I think it's gone now, John. Good job. That's exactly the right answer, one. You know, a lot of times we equate God's presence or absence with our circumstances, don't we? No. Oh my goodness. Did you, everybody hear that? Magic. Tiffany, you fixed it, girl. It was a secret. It's a secret. A lot of times in life, we equate God's presence or absence with circumstances. You know, as long as life's good, God's here with us. God is absent. Things really are going bad. And here the people of Israel, they get up every day and all they see is bad. All they see is their hopes are no longer. All they realize is they're in a situation they would have never imagined in their worst nightmares. An existence that is they would never want for their worst enemy. And they rise and they look around and everything is really horrible for them, their circumstances. And so they cry out to God and complain, you know, my way is hidden from the Lord. He's obviously not here. He's absent. He's nowhere to be found. He's left the building. But what if God is present? But what if God really is here? Because we're experiencing all this bad, and if God is really present, He's really here, but nothing as good is going on in my life, then God must not care. Because when we're going through pain in our circumstances, the only thing worse with the feeling that God is absent is that, oh, God is actually here. God is with me. He said He would never leave me or forsake me. He's always here. But it's nothing is changing. The bad is not getting better. My circumstances are not improving. Well, therefore, if God is here, then He must not really, really care about what's going on in my life. He's too busy out in the cosmos creating the universe and making the worlds and running the big picture things, but He's too busy and too preoccupied to care about my own little world, my own little problems, what I have going on with me and my cause, my life, what I'm trying to do, how I'm trying to live. He just simply doesn't care about it. God, it's been 37 years. How can I not complain? But then Isaiah pushes back a little bit and says, do you not know? Yeah, we know. Have you not heard? Yes, we've heard. The Lord is the everlasting God. God is infinity times infinity times infinity. Before time was a thing, God was. After time ceased to be a thing, God will still be. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He exists outside of any kind of time continuum that we put Him into. And if we try to encapsulate Him in a time dimension, He just explodes it all over the place. He is the everlasting God. And not only does God exist out of any kind of dimension or time we can conceive of, God is the creator of the ends of the earth. The highest mountain peak God made and everything on that mountain peak God created. The depths of the deepest ocean God created and all the strange animals and creatures and fish who exist there, God created them as well. Whatever has been created inside of time, God has created it. God made it. So the God outside of all time has created everything within all in time. And as this God comes to us and the Israelites are complaining, are crying out. Dear God, it's been 37 years. But 37 years is a nanosecond to God. And Isaiah says to the people of Israel, hey, God gets it. God understands your pain. God hears what you're crying about. He understands what you're going through. He's intimately involved with your situation and can appreciate it. And he understands you're tired. He understands you're weary. He understands you're wore out. He understands you don't have any energy to continue and keep going. Therefore, when you have run out of energy, when you have run out of wind, when your breath is gone and you're gasping for air, he says, instead of looking inside yourself because you've got nothing less, look to the God outside of time. Look to the God who's created everything within time. And that God who never tires or grows real weary will give you what you need. And his understanding no one can fathom. No one is able to understand God's understanding. No one knows why God does what God does, and no one understands why God does not do what God does not do. We do not understand why it seems like some really bad people experience an enormous amount of good in their lives, and some really good people seem to experience an enormous amount of bad in their lives. You know, why is it that the people on our East Coast from Florence are suffering the way they're suffering now? And the floods and all the devastation and destruction and the disaster teams are going out there. Why is it that, well, the hurricane, they're in the hurricane season, you know, I get all that. But why them and why there? And why here in central Illinois, we've had nothing but beautiful weather for the last. How can the finite understand the infinite? It'd be as hard as a 2-year-old trying to understand Einstein's E equals MC squared. His understanding, his ways are beyond our ways. But then Isaiah begins to move forward. He says, he gives strength to the weak. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Strength is a state of being strong. It's a force. It's really, in a sense, the ability to endure. You know, we go through situations in life. And sometimes the situations are removed from us, but sometimes our situations that we face, that we are in, are never removed. They are always part of our lives. And we may be in something, and we may pray to God, deliver us out of that something we're in, and he may deliver us out, but a lot of times he does not deliver us out, and the strength is to be able to endure it as long as we endure it, as long as it is there, and we're going through it. You know, the Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' disciples, he says in the New Testament that he had a thorn in the flesh. It was something that we don't fully understand what it was. It was something that burdened Paul and troubled Paul. It was more than he could handle. And he said, for 3 times I prayed, God, remove this from me. God, remove this from me. God, take this from me. You know, anything, God, you know, I want to serve you. I want to be your Christian. I want to tell the world about Jesus. Just please take this thorn in my flesh from me so that I can do it better, so that my life might be better. And God came back and said to him, Paul, my strength is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. God gave Paul his strength to endure. This past Monday, I went to the Eden Supportive Living Center to pick up JP to go do lunch with him. I wanted to hang out and get to know this young man and who he's about and where he'd come from and his story. As I was pulling up the Eden Center, guess who was out in the sun? Brent. Brent was outside in the wheelchair. Now, notice Brent's, he's got a good tan. Brent's got a good tan going. Got an awesome tan. But as I'm pulling up to pick up JP, Brent is out in his wheelchair in the sun. And guess what Brent is doing? He's reading his Bible. His Bible was open. And I would guess because you're reading your Bible all the way through in a year again. Is that correct, Brent? That's right. God is giving Brent the strength to endure. And this past Thursday morning was a very... I'm coming to the office. Before I get in the office, I get a text from Amy, Mary Howell's daughter, saying, hey, her mother had just had a stroke. She's in the hospital, and she's out of her mind, and they don't know if she's going to make it or not. You know. And at the same time, I get a text from Alice, Dwayne's not waking up. He went to sleep. He's been asleep since Monday. I need help. And the ambulance came and got Dwayne and took him to the ER. And they began to do all kinds of things to him, just trying to wake him up. And I called Alice last night to find, hey, how's he doing? Well, they got him awakened and we're home. And I said, okay, I just want to know so we can pray for you all this morning. Well, I said, oh, she said, okay, you can do that, but we're going to be there. I said, what? She said, we're going to be there. And as I see your all's lives, I see how God is giving you the strength to endure. And I'm just amazed and humbled and blessed. And Isaiah writes to the Israelites, he gives his strength to the weary. And increases the power of the weak. You see, strength is the sense that it's the strength, the ability to endure, but power is defined as to act, to produce. It's the ability to overcome. He gives us his strength to help us endure. He gives us, increases our power. And he takes what little power we have to offer, what we can, and he makes it more than we could ever imagine or conceive. David, a little shepherd boy out of the Old Testament, he gave God his heart, and God made him to the most incredible king of Israel. Joseph, from the Old Testament, gave God obedience, and God made him the second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. In the New Testament, a little boy brought Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus made it more and fed the thousands. Jesus takes what little we bring to him. He takes a little amount of power and ability and talents and lives that we have. He takes this little amount and he increases it. He multiplies it. He magnifies it. And that we have no idea what impact our lives have as God takes what we bring and mixes with what He has and does what God wants to do in this world. And even the youths grow tired and weary. And the young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Why? Because God's given them their second wind. And right now, that God, who's the everlasting God, who is the creator of the entire earth, who does not grow tired or not grow weary, who gives His strength to the weary and His power to the weak, that God, yes, that God wants to give you your second wind. All He's waiting for you to do is to receive it. Will you do that? Now, will you with me say after me this last verse, or these last two verses after me? All right, here we go. Even youths grow tired and weary. No, after me. Repeat what I say. Let's try it again. Okay, here we go. Repeat. Good students. And then All right, here we go. After me, even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord. But those who hope in the Lord. But those who hope in the Lord. Will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Man, this is God's second wind to us. Dear God, thank You for this time we've had here this morning. Man, we all need our second winds when stuff happens to us, and the people of Israel needed a second wind. And You bring it. You do not grow tired or weary. And You want us to receive it and to have it. Dear God, might we this day open our hearts, open our arms, open our lives to You and receive this second wind and to run and not grow tired, to walk and to continue on and to serve You and to endure and to have our power increased and to make the change in the world that You need us to make, because You place us here at this point in time in the history of the universe to live our lives for You, to serve You with all that we are, and to be Your people in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.